All right, let's get our prayer sheets out tonight. It's good to see you tonight. Thank you for being here. Thank you if you're online tonight. Thank you for watching. Appreciate you joining with us tonight. We are going to start off with a time of prayer tonight. I do have a couple of updates for you. We see that Roger Gafkin's name is on there. Some of y'all know Roger. He helped begin this church. Were y'all attending here when Roger was here? But he had his hip replaced on Monday. I talked to him, by text. Yesterday evening, he went home from the hospital yesterday and said, and then this morning we texted each other again. And he said that he had a kind of a restless night, just trying to get comfortable, you know, and he starts his physical therapy tomorrow. So see if you continue to pray for him, pray for Becky. His wife, Becky Gafkin, is the one we were praying for so long with breast cancer. Some of you ladies know Becky from the Blanket Blessings. So if you would, continue to pray for them. We've got several on here with cancer, so let's continue to pray for all of them, if you will, please. Pray for the churches in California, if you would. I talked to the pastor that we worked with, Tim Rasmussen. I talked to him this afternoon. He has had, in the last 6 months, he has had 25 families leave. Yep, move out of California. Just packing it up and leaving. And I said, well, now you know how it feels to be in a military town. He said, you know what? He said, I was thinking the same exact thing. He said, I was thinking about you, and, you know. I said, well, it's tough. But he said, one large church in Lancaster, California, they've lost 250 families that have just said, we're done. We are done with this, and we're out of here. So, yes, sir.
Are they free to meet now?
They can meet, yes, but they still have to wear a mask. Yep, what's that? Yeah, but he says, still as of now, they still have to wear a mask. Yeah, so he says he said the housing market has doubled. He said that their associate pastor bought a house six years ago, bought a house for $425,000, and not a luxurious home. I mean, it's just an average house. He recently had it appraised at $850,000. So the housing market is crazy. He said people are just saying, number one, we're tired of the administration. We're tired of all the restrictions. And number two, we cannot afford to live here any longer because the gas prices are $5 a gallon in California. The price of food is doubled. And I think if Tim wasn't already, you know, committed to this church for so long, I think he would leave, you know. But he's committed there, so he's staying. But it's tough for a lot of these churches. I saw where Rick Warren is retiring. I wonder how much of this COVID thing has to do with him retiring. But it's tough on these pastors out there. So if you would, continue to pray for them, if you will. All right, John MacArthur and many others. Now, John MacArthur's ministry is flourishing. He said they are running the largest number now than they have ever run. And some people think it's because they just want to stick it to the governor by him saying, you can't go to church. Well, we're going to show you. You know, so they go to church. But, hey, at least they're going, and they're hearing the gospel. No, MacArthur's is just flourishing, you know. Well, he's got a lot of exposure, too, you know. But, so anyway, continue to pray for them, if you will, all right? If you would, continue to pray for every member, attender, and pray that we'll be blessed with first-time visitors. We've had a lot of first-time visitors, and they're asking a lot of questions and are staying, such as the lady Pat. Pat, what's her last name? DeHaan is committed to working at Vacation Bible School, which is a pretty good indicator that she's here. Okay? So that's a blessing. And then her mother, Ruth, was here with her Sunday night. So that's a blessing as well. So continue to pray that we'll be blessed in those areas as well. But, you know, all of these that are lost, continue to pray for them. Health concerns with cancer and other health needs. Sean, do you know anything about Paul Worley? Is he back in the pulpit? Have you heard anything? You haven't heard anything? All right. So continue to pray for them, if you will. Anne McAllister, that is, you know, John McAllister's wife. I got a message from him the other day that his wife was going to Duke yesterday. I have not heard any results back yet. So if you would, continue to pray for her, if you will. Rhonda Owen, have you heard anything about her, Joyce? Rhonda Owen, have you heard anything about her?
Okay.
Does she still have the helmet or the halo or whatever they call it? Okay. It's actually a helmet? Okay, all right. Yes. And then Joyce told me that the gentleman we prayed for Sunday night that had been shot and robbed there at 95 and 53 area is actually breathing on his own. Is he responding to stimuli? He's not, but he at least he is. Oh, you don't know. You just know he's breathing. Uh-huh. Okay. Okay. Wow. Yeah. All right. We'll continue to pray for that gentleman. Sean, how's Mrs. Knowles doing? Doing well? Okay. It's going to take her a little while to get back at it. Okay. Vivian Barefoot's back in the ER. Went for a checkup today, and her blood pressure, no two sats, was all out of whack. Is that what it was? So that's where Sonia and Audrey are, is with her. So continue to pray for them. Gerald, what's the update on your friend Vincent Mavis?
He's been going to be going to Portsmouth, for the surgery.
Okay. All right. Well, let's continue to pray for him, and then all of our general needs, folks there. I told you about the Massias. Looks like they have a good hookup with an adoption. The Lang family, that is a young lady, Emily, that went to school with Morgan that graduated in her class. For some reason, her and her husband, how long have they been married? 2 or 3 years, I guess? What's her husband's first name? Do you know? Chris? I think you're right. But anyway, they not able to have children for some reason. Don't know quite the details, but they're trying to adopt, trying to go through that process. Yes, ma'am?
I talked with
Glennis
this week.
Okay. Oh, good. Oh, good. Is that the one right down the street from her house? Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Morgan and Sean went and visited with her for quite a while. They told me they'd be home about 8? They come walking in the house about 10:30. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Okay, yep. We got a text from Yvonne this morning. Yep. Well, I appreciate you checking up on those. That's good. I appreciate you doing that. Yes. She's just slowly getting better. I mean, it's going to take, she had a really bad case of it, so it's just going to take a while. You know, just going to take a while. It looked like she had gotten over it, but maybe she'd come back too quick, you know, and then, yeah, so, all right. All right, good to see Scott and Kim back after their little escape from reality this past weekend. You know, went down to Key Largo, With Bogey and McCall, yeah. Tom, did Marilyn get off okay? She got back to New Mexico okay?
Yeah, she dodged the storms.
Okay. Oh, wow. Okay. All right. Well, good. Glad that she, when is she coming back? Oh, really? Well, you just can't stand to be away from each other, can you? I guess they're in love. And your family's coming back Saturday. Is that right? So pray for them that they'll be kept safe. Where's Chris tonight? Oh, is she? Oh, okay. She mad at you? Not this time, right? You know, I was sitting in my office the other day, and I was thinking about, you know, prayer requests and things, and I don't know why I thought about this, but I remember one night Richard was giving me a very serious prayer request. I mean, it was serious. I mean, it was, and Richard had that serious look on his face, and here comes Gerald walking in, and he's dropping his Bible. He falls over the seats. And I'm trying to be serious while I'm listening to Richard give me his prayer request, and I'm trying not to laugh. And I know Richard was probably thinking, man, why is he laughing at me? You know? Yeah. So I was getting a good snicker at Gerald's expense. So, you know, we got to learn to laugh at ourselves, right? Yeah, if you can't laugh at yourself, you know, what fun is life, you know. So, all right, anything else tonight? Yes. Yep. I think Richard did all the work. Yeah. You're a good holder, yeah. Well, every time I walked in, you were holding a cup of coffee. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir. Okay. Okay. Right. Okay, all right, we'll do. Okay, we'll do. All right. Now, I done made Gerald mad. He's leaving. I guess. Hey, get in here. Time for church. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray together, maybe. All right. Pastor Kim, will you lead us in prayer tonight, please? Oh, you can stay right there. Take us. Amen. All right, take your Bibles if you will, and let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Chris, glad you could finally make it inside. I'm just saying. I thought maybe we had gotten made Gerald mad the way he made a mad dash out of here. I do have a missionary letter to read to you. Y'all want to hear a missionary letter tonight? This is from our missionary in London, from Justin and Rachel. The first thing that they want to say here is they are so excited that a 10-year-old girl was recently saved in their church. Now, this is a testament to his approach, and is my approach as well, about leading people to the Lord. Okay? And this is what he goes on to say. He said that we are so excited that a 10-year-old girl has asked Jesus to be her Lord and Savior. She has been attending our church for over a year and wanted to talk with me one Sunday about believing in Jesus. We met after church and I walked her through the gospel, then asked her to go home and think about the decision. Okay? Now notice here, he could have easily said, you know, pray this prayer after me and you're good to go. But no, he said, go home and think about the decision. And that's what I do. Unless they are like, no, I'm ready now. Okay, because you want them to understand. You want a person to understand that, number one, this is a huge calling by God. And secondly, that there's a cost to this. There's a cost to trusting Christ. There's a cost to making him Lord. So he then goes on to say, the next Friday I got a text that she wanted to make a decision and did not want to wait until Sunday. So she and her family all came up to the church to talk with me again. She then prayed and asked Jesus to be her Savior. So please pray for her as she begins this new life. He gives us what their new evangelism curriculum is. It's called Cornerstone, Building a Faith on Jesus. It's very expository. They did get their car, so they were able to get 100% raise for their car, so they are thrilled about that. They do have 5 prayer requests, and we'll put this on the board out there if you want to go by. It says, number 1, for the lockdown to be able to end on June 21, and the restrictions on church be lifted, because they want to sing. They cannot sing in church. They are not allowed to. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I couldn't either. I just have to get arrested. Secondly, for all of our ministries, they have started back up and volunteers that make that happen. Number 3, for everyone learning to use the new evangelism curriculum and those that they will lead through it, they are training several men to teach and to preach with the hope of them doing so this year. And also for their 2 little girls, Annabelle and Elena, as they are finally getting used to socializing once again after the lockdown is being eased. So let's remember to pray for him. All right? Well, we are going to get back to looking at 1 John. So let's look at 1 John tonight. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17 of chapter 2. So let's just first of all start off with verse 17. And then I'll give you a couple of introductory remarks. And then we're going to go back to verse 12. Okay, so verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So what John is doing is he is reminding the readers of his letter about their spiritual heritage. And we all need to be reminded of that, right? I think that's one reason why we need to daily be in the Word of God. And that is not only reading in the Old Testament, but also reading in the New Testament, because it does remind us of our spiritual heritage. And so he also challenges the readers that they are to love God more than they love the counterfeits of the world's system. So we're going to look tonight at what did John mean through the inspiration of God's Word What did he mean by love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and those that love the world, the love of the God is the love of the Father is not in him? What did he mean by that? So we talked last week about how we need to obey God, how we need to obey God by truly loving his people. And so tonight we're going to talk about how you need to look before you love. Look before you love. Now, you know the old saying, look before you walk, or look before you cross the street, look before you turn. Well, tonight we're going to look at look before you love. So we talked about last week, obedience and love, and then there's the third mark, which is truth. Truth. So the three marks of a genuine Christian is, number one, you're obedient. You're obedient to the Lord. Secondly, you love the Lord and you love one another. You desire to have fellowship one with another. And then thirdly is truth. And that is what is going to begin to be unloaded tonight. And we'll continue talking about that next week. So let's go back to verse 12. And let's look at verses 12 through 14. Okay, it says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So point number one that I want us to look at tonight is simply this: conflict with the wicked one. Conflict with the wicked one. Now, if you will note, there were three expressions that the Apostle John used in these verses. He talked about little children, then he talked about fathers, and then he talked about young men. Now, there are really two basic viewpoints, and I don't think either viewpoint is wrong. We could look at both viewpoints and see how both viewpoints fit. Okay, the one viewpoint is that the Apostle John is writing here to people that are in their growth of their sanctification. Okay, where he's talking about little children, this could be the new believer. And then the fathers, that could be the more mature Christian. And then the young men, that could be the men of the church that do the load of the work. Those are the ones that are supporting the church. Those could be the deacons. Those could be the men that are just doing the work of the church. But there's also another possible interpretation. There are several times throughout the entire book of 1 John that the Apostle John uses the term little children to refer to everyone. Some have stated that he used all three terms to refer to all of the readers from different angles. They were all spiritual, obviously. They were all spiritual children of God, have all achieved a measure of spiritual maturity. But there was a threat, as we have already discussed when we started this study of 1 John, there was a threat from false teachers, and they needed to be encouraged to be courageous to stand up against these false teachers. Now, he gave six reasons for writing to them. They're not on your handout, so I'll list them for you, and then if you want to write them down, you can. The first one is in verse 12. He says that one reason why I'm writing to you is because your sins are forgiven for you for his name's sake. So once again, as I said in the very introduction, that he is reminding them of their spiritual heritage. So a large portion of our spiritual heritage as a believer in Christ is this: our sins have been forgiven. Our guilt of our sin has been taken away. The price of our sin was paid for by the death, by the shedding of the blood of Christ, by his burial, and by his resurrection, by the gospel. The second thing is this. He turns to the fathers. He was writing them because they had come to know the eternal God. So the first one is, your sins are forgiven. Secondly, you have come to know the eternal God. Their relationship with God had begun with the forgiveness of sins, but now it is continuing to grow in their spiritual maturity. When a person comes to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have the basic knowledge of God. Okay? They acknowledge that God is the creator of all things, that God is sovereign, that God is all-powerful. They acknowledge that His Word is true, that Christ died for their sins. They acknowledge those things. They have to believe in those things in order to be truly converted, truly born again. But do they really intimately know God yet? No, they don't. They haven't grown to that point. They're just babies. But then as they grow in their sanctification, they come to know God better, to love God more, and to embrace their relationship with Him more, and to embrace the Lordship of Christ more and more in their lives. The third, where he's talking about to the young men, he's talking about the third reason, and that is he is reminding them, number one, their sins are forgiven. Number two, they know the true eternal God. And thirdly, that they have overcome the wicked one. That is, they are victorious in their spiritual battles. That they are victorious over testing in their lives, and they are victorious over temptation in their lives. That they have overcome the wicked one. You know, many times we need to be reminded of those things in our lives. Okay, we need to be reminded that our sins have been forgiven. You know, the devil loves to throw our past in our face. He loves to remind us that we are sinners. He loves to remind us that we are failing. He even throws it in God's face. Did you know that? He even throws those things in God's face. You remember he did that with Job. He said, God, the only reason why he trusts you is because you've been good to him. And the very minute that you take away all of his possessions, the very moment that you take away his family, and the very moment you take away his health, he will deny you. He will turn his back on you. So God said, okay. Go ahead. Go ahead and take away his possessions. Take away his children. Take away his health. Just don't take away his wife. But I'm sure that Job, you know, when Job's wife said, curse God and die, I wonder if Job thought, man, just take her too, you know. But he took away his health. Everything was taken away from him. But yet, he still knew who his Redeemer was. John then proceeded to address the groups again, where he said in verse 13, because you have known him that is from the beginning. See, he is constantly reminding them that, number one, your sins have been forgiven. Number two, you know the eternal God. And number three, you are being victorious in your life. You are overcoming the wicked one. You are victorious. You are overcoming. You are victorious. Now, there's 2 points here that he made. He reminded them of who Christ is. That he is God. He is the Son of God. He came to earth as a man, died as our substitutionary sacrifice. More theological term is substitutionary atonement. And then he was reminding them of their spiritual heritage to do what? Okay, let's put it in athletic terms here. Okay, so let's put it in a coach's mind. Okay, you know, in football, they have to play with the NFL, not so much with college, but with the NFL, they have to play in their division, they have to play each team twice. Now, let's say that they have won all their games until they play a certain team in their division, and they lose that game. But then 3 weeks later, they have to play that same team. They have won the rest of the game since then, but then they have to play that same team over again. So what is this coach more than likely going to do? Look, guys, we lost to them once, but we have won everything else. Let's just do what we have been trained to do, what we have conditioned ourselves to do, okay? We lost them once. Yes, we lost. But this next game, we can win. So what is that coach doing? He is reminding them that, yes, you lost, but you can win. And that is exactly what John is saying here. John is saying, listen, your sins are forgiven, you know God, and you have overcome the wicked one, and you can continue to overcome the wicked one. So let's go to number two. So we've got two things here on the slide here before we go to number two, and that is believers' sins are forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, believers have overcome the wicked one of Satan. And you know, one step that you have overcome the wicked one is this: trust in Christ. Trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Because what does Satan want you not to do? He does not want you to be saved. He does not want you to trust Christ. He does not want you to know God. He does not want you to trust the truth of God. He doesn't want you to trust the power of God, the sovereignty of God. He wants to keep you in his realm of things. He wants you, and then after you have become a believer, he wants you to keep feeling defeated. He wants to keep you doubting. He wants to keep you discouraged. He wants to keep you defeated. He wants you to keep you depressed. He wants to keep you there. But in order for us to get out of those things, we have to do what? We have to trust God. We have to trust the power of God. We have to trust the sovereignty of God. We have to trust the providence of God. And he will give us the victory over the wicked one. So now let's go to point number two. And that is counterfeits in the world. So in 12 through 14, John discloses here, he opens up that Satan, the wicked one, is the ultimate source of error. Okay, look. Satan is not worried about the church down the street that is teaching the false gospel. He is not worried about them. He's not worried about the church that is mixing bad theology with good theology. He's not worried about them. He's not worried about the church that is giving out bad. He's not worried about the church that does not stress any theology. He's not, and I'm going to throw a name out here. He is not worried about Joel Osteen. Okay? He's not worried about him. Okay? Why? Because he knows that Joel Osteen is going to continue to spout the false theology of the counterfeit gospel, of prosperity gospel. He knows that. He knows that, hey, I've got him. But who is he worried about? He's worried about Lighthouse Baptist Church. Now, why is that? Number one, we preach and we teach doctrine. Number two, we teach and preach God's sovereignty. Number three, we preach and teach the true, the real gospel. Number four, we preach and teach the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? We teach and preach outreach. Okay? We teach and preach those things. Those are the churches he's worried about. And Satan is always going to start at me first. He knows what my weaknesses are, and he's going to attack me first. Okay? Tyler was such an encouragement today, and Tim Rasmussen was such an encouragement to me last night. I was in the emergency room at Chapel Hill, and I didn't hear my phone ring, and I looked at my phone, and I saw, you know, a message from Tim Rasmussen, so I listened to it, and he said, "Hey, Brother Dwayne, I was just thinking about you, and I just want to let you know that I'm praying for you." And then I called him back today, and we talked for about 30 minutes, and he shared his burdens with me about what's going on in California, and then I shared with him what's going on with me and my health, and we just unloaded on each other for about 30 minutes, and then Tyler coming down to my office, and one thing that he asked me that every preacher must have, every pastor must have, and that is a fellow pastor or group of pastors that he can trust, that when there's times of discouragement, when there's times of loneliness, and every pastor's wife needs to have another pastor's wife that she can trust as well, or at least at the very least another lady, Christian lady within the church that she can trust, that she can depend upon, that she can text, that she can call, that she can have a cup of coffee with. And deacons' wives need them as well. And that you can trust and text or call. And so this past week, I texted Christian Powell. I texted Tim Rabin. I texted Tim Rasmussen. All three of them texted me right back immediately and said, "Hey, thank you for letting me know what's going on with your health, and we will pray, we will pray, we will pray." Tim Rasmussen said, "Hey, do you mind if I put this on our church prayer list?" I said, "Hey, go for it. I don't mind that at all." Okay? And I appreciated Tyler coming down and asking me, "Hey, do you have a fellow pastor that you can confide in?" Is that basically what you asked, right? Do you have a fellow pastor that you can get encouragement from? Okay? All of us need that, right? All of us need a fellow brother, or ladies need a fellow sister that they can go to, that will just simply listen, that will pray with you. Okay, so to get back, what I was saying was Satan's always going to go after me first. And if he can't get me, he's going to go after my family. And if he can't get my family, he's going to go after Pastor Kent. If he can't get Kent, he's going to go after Diana, Bethany, and his family. If he can't get them, he's going to go after Jeff and his family. He's going to go after Tyler, his family. He's going to go after, see, that's the way Satan works. He always starts at the top, and if he can't get them, he goes down. And he keeps going down until finally he gets somebody in the church that will disrupt some form or fashion the unity. Because who is the author of confusion? Is it God? No. Who is it? Satan. It's Satan. Okay, that's why one of the first things that I tell new members is this: no drama allowed here. We just don't allow it. We don't listen to it. We don't permit it. We don't allow it. So no drama allowed. Because Satan is all about what? He's all about drama. He's all about it. Now, let's continue on. So in verses 15 through 17, John now is looking at the causes for conflict from a different but a much related direction. Okay, so let's look at verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and he breaks it down into three categories. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And number three, the boastful pride of life. Every temptation that we are hit with falls into one, if not two, if not all three categories. The lust of the eyes, or lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, what is meant by this expression, love not the world, neither the things, or nor the things that are in the world? Okay, is John talking about here a list of do's and a list of don'ts? Is that what he's talking about? No. Like Christianity is not about a list of do's and a list of don'ts. That's not what it's about. You want to know what that is? It's legalism. That is, you in your mind or in your heart, and Tyler and I got into this discussion today. We had a great discussion today about things. But some people think that Christianity is, well, I'm doing this, so I am gaining favor with God. Well, I'm not doing this, so I must be in good standing with God. Bless you. And I think all of us have fallen into that trap at one time or another. You know, me growing up in a very legalistic Free Will Baptist church where you were taught that if you do these things, you keep your salvation. If you don't do these things, you lose your salvation. Okay, so, you know, you're in fact, at lunch, we were talking to Nathan and Brianna. She grew up in a Free Will Baptist home, and I was being sarcastic, but in reality, I was being truthful. I said, so you grew up in a Free Will Baptist church? She said, yep. I said, I did too. I said, how many times did you lose your salvation? And she laughed about it, and we all kind of laughed about it, but you know what? It's true. I bet if I got $100 for every time I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was growing up in that Free Will Baptist church, I wouldn't be working today. Okay? Because just about every service, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Because just about every service, we heard. Okay? You're going to lose your salvation if you do these things or if you don't do these things. You're going to lose your salvation. So for 15 years of my life, that's what I heard. Now, that takes a lot of years. It's like reprogramming yourself to get that out of your mind, to get that out of your system. Okay? But then you go from that, you go to the legalistic fundamentalism of, well, you still have to dress this way. You can't dress this way. You have to have this Bible version. You can't have this Bible version. Okay? You have to sing these hymns. You don't sing these hymns. Okay, so there's a lot of do's and a lot of don'ts. That is not what is talking about here. Is he talking about hermitizing yourself? Okay? When Martin Luther was a monk, before he started reading Romans and realized what true gospel is, he still sinned. Now, he was a monk. And you know where monks live, monastery, by themselves. But he still sinned. In fact, he went to the head monk and confessed so many sins that finally the head monk said, Martin, don't come to me anymore unless you have something worthy to confess. He said, just stop it. You're wearing me out. You know, because where does sin originate? Your mind. Always. It originates in your mind. Bob Jones Sr. said that every wicked deed and every wicked action always began with a wicked thought. Always does. So it could be a lustful thought. It could be a prideful thought. It could be an angry thought. But it could be an attitude that no one else sees, but you're hiding in your heart. Well, God sees it. That is still sin. What is true Christianity? It is about a relationship with Jesus as Lord. That's what it is. Not hermitizing yourself. Not enjoying the things that God, you know, I wish Jeff was in here, but Friday night, Jeff, Audrey, Jacob was there, but I don't think he realizes he was there because he was so enamored with his books. But yeah, I'm talking about you. Come on, acknowledge it that I'm talking about you. And Morgan and Noah and Sean and I, we went to see the Woodpeckers play. You know what we didn't talk about? We didn't talk about church. I think we may have mentioned Vacation Bible School, maybe once. We didn't talk about church. We talked about a lot of other things. We didn't talk about church. But you know what we were doing? We were enjoying fellowship. We were enjoying just being with one another. We were enjoying having a hot dog. We were enjoying popcorn, and we were enjoying Cokes and Sprites. We were enjoying all that stuff. Enjoyed a two-run walk-off homer, enjoyed the fireworks afterward. We just had a blast. When we got home, Audrey texted us and said, we had a great time with y'all tonight, and we love y'all, and we just enjoyed being with y'all. You know, that did me good. Should do us all good. So hermitizing ourselves and not enjoying the things that God has created for us to enjoy, is that what John is talking about here? No. What is he talking about? He's talking about the world system. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the world's system, the humanistic system of I want to do what I want to do. I will do what I want to do. I don't care what God thinks about it. I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. I'm going to do what I want to do. So here's a command. The command is simply this. We are not to love the world as a general course of action or worldly things in specific. Okay? Or we are not to allow worldly things, we are not to love worldly things more than we love the Lord. Because that is idol worshiping. That is placing things before the Lord. And then loving the world robs the believer's capacity for loving God. Okay, how many of you, when you were kids, you were told, don't eat candy before supper? I heard it a lot. Or don't eat cookies before supper. Okay? Why? You eat that candy, it's going to ruin your supper. Okay? Well, you know what? If we love the world, we love the world system more than we love God, then it is robbing our relationship with God. So, now let's break it down. The cause. What is the cause? So there's the command. What is the cause? The key point is this. Christians have to expect to face conflict because we live in an enemy territory. Now, I do not swim in the ocean. In fact, I don't swim, period. But the ocean is one place that I won't swim. You know why? There are sharks. Once you put your toe in the water, you are in enemy territory. I'm not going there. Okay? It ain't happening. Now, we live in enemy territory. It's called the world. We are stuck until we die and we go to be with the Lord. We are in enemy territory. But God has made a plan for his people while living in enemy territory to be victorious in our lives. Now, let's look at the cause. Let's look at verse 16. The cause is this: lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. So let's break down those three things. Okay, let's break them down. What is the lust of the eyes? Or lust of the flesh, I'm sorry. Lust of the flesh is simply doing this. Doing what comes naturally to sinners. That's pretty much it. Now, I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5. You say, well, what comes naturally to sinners? Okay, well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and let's look at verses 19 through 21. I hope I'm explaining this good enough for you tonight, but this pretty much breaks it down. Okay, 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are these, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. Enmity is anger. Is that enmity? Is that what it means, Diana? Kind of like hatred, yep. Strife, you know, that's headbutting everybody that doesn't agree with you. Jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So that pretty much breaks it down right there. That is the lust of the flesh. Now, what is the lust of the eyes? Lust of the eyes is focusing on external appearances. Focusing on the external. Now, I have known many, many people that their external looks very spiritual. They're carrying the right Bible. They're wearing the right dresses. They're wearing the right suits. Okay? On the outside, they look the part. But on the inside, they're rotten. And that is exactly what Christ was talking about with the Pharisees. That you look and you act very spiritual. You pray these long prayers in public so that everyone will give you a great big pat on the back for your wonderful prayers. And you love for people to blow their trumpets when you come out in public. But inside, you are like a graveyard. You stink. Okay? And Christ didn't say that 100 yards away from them. He said it to their faces. So that's the lust of the flesh. Now what is the pride of life? Focusing entirely on yourself. Okay? That is the pride of life. A desire to look better than others. Now, quickly, let's look at the consequence. So letter C is the consequence. Very simply this. Verse 17, it says, the world is passing away and also its lust. Now, what is John saying here? Just in the very beginning here, verse 17, that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is temporary. You find no happiness in those things. Okay, so the bullet points here, loving the world has no future because the world is passing away. The world is passing away. Doing the will of God is what results in eternal blessings. Look at the latter part there, verse 17. But he who does the will of God lives for how long? Forever. Lives with the Lord forever. See, people choose the world and the things of the world with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life because they think that it is a shortcut to happiness. But no, it's not a shortcut to happiness. It is a shortcut to failure. It is a shortcut to misery. It is a shortcut away from God, not towards God. Okay? So, let's review them again. Lust of the flesh, doing what comes naturally. We just talked about in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Lust of the eyes, focusing on the external, not the internal. You're focusing on the external. Then the pride of life, you are centering on self. You're centering on self. Okay, so lust of the flesh versus living by the Spirit of God. Lust of the eyes, you follow spiritual insight. The pride of life, your life is centered on God. Not self, it is centered on the things of the Lord. So what can we learn from this tonight? What is the one thing that we can learn? And that is simply this. We need to center our lives on God and His will rather than ourselves. Well, let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank You, Father, for Your word. And we do thank You, first of all, that our sins have been forgiven. Secondly, that You are God, that You are the all-powerful, all-knowing, that You are everywhere, that You are sovereign. We do thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. And we do thank You for the victory that we can have in our lives and overcome the wicked one. And now, Father, I pray that You would help us, that each and every day that our lives would be centered upon You, not upon ourselves, but upon You. And now, Father, I pray now, dismiss us with Thy blessing. I pray, Father, that You give us a great rest of the week. And, Father, I pray that that we would be victorious over the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That we would be victorious over times of doubt and discouragement, times of worry, and times of where we just don't trust You like we should. And dear Father, help us. Dismiss us now. In Your name we do pray. Amen. All right, Sunday morning, I'll be here.